Good morning. Good to see everybody. What a beautiful morning. Beautiful day. Our great God's creation. A few others will be coming in. I rarely get this opportunity to be here on, or teach or share on, during the Bible study hour, but Brother Allen, as they were coming back from Michigan, they had picked up some sickness. So, with sadness, he is not able to be here today. I know his teaching and that time is so good, so rich. So, this morning will be a theme that has come up several times in recent days and weeks with our conversations as elders, and I'll elaborate on that. I'll let a few others sit down, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we say, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We bless you. Thank you, Lord, that today that you are ruling supreme, that you are with your people here and throughout the earth. You're our shepherd. You're our King, our God, our Redeemer, the one who has us and keeps us. Lord, blessed be your name. Make this time fruitful. Lord, let us learn more about this theme of prayer and how we can enter into deeper realities in prayer with you. Teach us, Lord, teach us more. Help us in every way, Lord. Help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. For the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So today I would like to give some encouragements to help us in our midweek prayer meeting. We've been having these midweek Wednesday prayer meetings for over two decades. So we've had a couple thousand of them or something. I've forgotten. I ran some math at it one time. But the midweek prayer meeting, the gathering together, is God's people looking to Him. Very often in our elders' time and our meetings or calls, we will try to review, how did the prayer meetings go? We like to do a quick, okay, I was down at the Thacker's house, or I was up at the Price's house, and who was there, and how did it go, and just some of the heartbeat of those prayer meetings. And so it's good, we're trying to just constantly be aware of how the prayer meetings are going. How are the saints doing? Not as much going over the prayer request, but the prayer meeting itself, and how do we learn more and more about prayer together, grow in it. So we want to see you growing, we need to grow, you growing, and all of us together, because corporate prayer is vital. It's an essential in the New Testament church, and we know that experientially, we know it from the Scriptures, and we know God has it. He does great and glorious things in His people, and as we cry out to Him, what He does from our praying. Remember in Revelation 5, the golden bowl, the incense. What did that represent? What does it say that that was? The prayer of the saints. Whew, unpack that one. It hit me. If I understand, there are prayers by you and me in that symbolic picture. The prayers of the saints. Wow. So it's significant and really bigger than I can even put in words, right? So growing in prayer together. So today, brothers and sisters, I want to briefly cover eight areas, and I'll move through these, I promise. I'll keep my watch in front of me, and I'll try to be succinct. Just eight areas about our prayer meetings and how we could just together, learn together, maybe see some things. This is about helping us onward. This is not about discouraging anybody. It can refine us and help us. It helps me going through it. But specific ways that you and I can make the prayer meetings even better. And I realize there's multiple prayer meetings. They have different gatherings, different sizes, not always the same people. But the themes or the principles I'm going to talk about, I think, carry over at any prayer meeting with any of the saints. So eight different things. I'll try to put a brief word to each one, or a hyphenated word, two words together, but that you can hold on to. Readiness. Number one, readiness. coming to the prayer meeting with readiness and focus. We're not just going to have snacks at somebody's house. We're not just coming in to talk about the work day. Think about this with me. This was kind of a reproof to me in ways. In Colossians 4:2, Paul exhorted those Christians, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. In other words, there is a focus to it, an intentionality to it, that we're coming to pray. We're coming to the living God, the same God of Abraham, the God of Daniel, the God of Elijah. Think of this, the same God, Peter, Paul, James, John. The same God who reigns supreme. We're coming to Him. It's not a casual thing. It's precious. There should be love and expression together, but it is big. We're coming to the living God, and we have big things and needs and hurts and struggles. So readiness, coming to the prayer meeting with a readiness and a focus. You'll hear it said this way, being ready to enter in. I used to hear that in some of my years back when I'd be around some of the different men from the Bentley camp or wherever. And they'd say, brothers, let's enter in. Let's come into this time. So when I say the primary focus is prayer, you're going, yeah, Philip, we get it. But what I mean by that is the whole preparation in the mind and heart for the prayer meeting. Because it's not centrally a fellowship time. It's centrally a prayer meeting to cry out to God. Y'all hearing me? And the fellowship that can happen briefly before or afterwards can be rich and edifying. And we've been exhorting to fellowship in these recent months. But I'm just wanting to capture our attention. This is about prayer. This is about coming to our great God. And the way that we would drive to the prayer meeting, come into the prayer meeting, and be ready for the prayer meeting. It's easy to fall into a pattern or a rut of being too casual. Would a visitor that came in for the first time at CSI prayer meeting, would they sense you're coming into the presence of the Almighty? Or would they just sense that we visit, we go around the room, we have some people pray, and then it's over? You see what I'm saying? There's got to be a readiness. This is magnificent what God has called us to. So the thing of being too casual can be subtle. It can just be too subtle. I see, you know, other kinds of meetings that people have or I've had to participate in my life and my career, and how focused people get on it. And again, I'm not trying to put legalism. I'm not trying to bind anybody down. I'm just saying there ought to be a readiness, brothers and sisters, that this is time to pray. God is with us. He's called us to Him. He's going to do great things. Are we ready to pray? That's what I'm getting to. You should come. This would include you young people that are converted. Don't hold back. You should come with things on your heart that you're eager to set out there, that the saints here and that we with you are going to lift those things up. There's an eagerness or a readiness that you have from your own heart that you're ready to cry out to God, but you're ready for others with you to cry out to God. Readiness. Part of what we're going to try to do, maybe even a little bit better, between the elders and the different brothers who shepherd those types of prayer meetings where we have the sharing and then we briefly look at a psalm. One of the things we've decided we're going to do, maybe a little bit differently, is try to trim back the sharing time, try to trim back the amount of sharing so it doesn't go too long, and try to be succinct on the psalm and getting one of the key themes from that psalm, and then launch into prayer. Everybody following this? So sometimes it's 8 o'clock and we haven't prayed yet. And we just feel like that's not right. If we can be, we're not trying to be time management fanatics. We're just trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what does He have that night in prayer. So think about that when you try to share and give things. Try to be just brief and succinct, get the heart of it, and we're with you, and then we can go to prayer together. So number one, a readiness, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Number two, specifics. Focus prayer needs, meaning bringing forth focused prayer needs and not vague things. Something way out there that it's vague. It's hard to even understand what exactly we're praying for. And I'm not going to try to bring any specifics of that, but you know what I mean. Very focused prayer needs. your needs, needs of somebody in your family, needs of somebody in the body. Yes, needs of somebody that we might know in another place, but very specific, like Mac would like to say, bullseye, targeted, specific things on your heart so that we understand enough of the nature of it that we can pray with you. Sometimes we don't need too much detail. Wouldn't be appropriate. But that we understand this is the item that needs to be prayed for. Not vague. Think of this. We're bringing petitions to the God of the heavens and the earth. Petition. We're petitioning Him. Meaning we're beseeching Him. Lord, come, do great things. Help, bring deliverance, give healing, give help, give guidance. And so He's told us to bring these to Him. Petitions, specific things. The note that you sent the other day, that this just devastating note about what's happened there at that school, that we would pray for that woman who's lost her husband and that we can enter into that, crying out to God for mercy. It's a petition. It's a request. And God says, bring them to me. Constantly, Old and New Testament, God says, come to me. Cry out to me. That word petitions. Do you brothers remember Mark LeCur? The men's retreat from a few years ago. Who would it be here? John, you remember that? Tom? Oh, yeah. David? Rob, you might remember it. Mark LeCur was with us, what, 4 or 5 years ago? I can't remember the exact year, but he did help in leading and teaching at our men's retreat. You remember this? And he's been, a court reporter? Is that right, Jeff? Or he does, and he's done this for years. He pastors there in Louisiana, but he's in the courts a lot. He understands protocol in the courtroom. You see where he's going? Petitions. What do they do with petitions? Who do they bring them to? Somebody in the hallway? To the judge. They petition. They bring petitions. And Mark was using that picture from Scripture that we're taking our petitions, our requests, and we're bringing them to the judge. They're specific. In this case, they're written out. They're detailed. And so this theme of if we're going to pray, we're praying with specific needs. And that's the petitions that we lift before Him. When you bring four things, you may have two things that evening on your heart. And you say, brothers and sisters, these two things, I want us all with a ready heart to petition the Lord to do great, to turn it, to bring an answer, to bring a complete change of what's happening in this event, whatever that is. So petitions, think of this. Petitioning the God who loves us and is with us and has given us His Spirit to even learn how to pray. You remember what Jesus would ask people? What would you have me to do? When people would come to Him, when we see these miraculous things, they didn't just come to Him. Yes, multitudes came to hear Him teach them. But people with desperate needs came to Jesus with that need. And sometimes He knows all, right? And sometimes He would say, what do you want me to do? I'd just like for you to do something and help me. That's not how they answered it. You go back to Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. And the whole event, right? Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy. He's needing the Savior. I'm going somewhere with this. He's petitioning the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and help, right? It's specific. Jesus knows that he's blind. He says, what would you have me to do that I might see? I mean, he's just specific. He's saying, Lord, that you could give me sight. And he saw that day. The point is, he was specific. Two blind men, Matthew chapter 20, two blind men, same kind of a scenario. They're crying out. They get an audience with Jesus, and he says to both of them, what would you have me to do? We want to be able to see. Very specific, isn't it? Very specific petitions. Because the need was so overwhelming and so acute in their life, they needed the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Glory. They needed Him to do something. That's where we are. That's who we are. Right? Just think about this. These are not just small little lists that we're dropping off for somebody to maybe consider. This is a living God who arises and does great things. He calls us to be specific. Not only does it help us in our focus and that we're bringing it, but it helps others understand what we're trying to, with you, pray about. And we hang on to those things. Meaning, a day or 2 days later or 2 weeks later, you're remembering those things in prayer. But particularly in the corporate setting, we can enter in with you on specifics. Jesus loves to hear our specific needs. You probably do this during the day, during your day. You might be outside in a car, or whatever, around the house, and you maybe just all of a sudden, spontaneously, you cry out, "Lord, have mercy on X. Come and help me here. Come and do this for my son, or come and do this for my friend." Or I think about my dad, "Lord God, help him today. Help him today. My brother's with him right now. Minister, come in your power and your glory." You see, it's specific. He loves to hear us. I watch some of these little boys and girls, you know, out here on the plaza or after church or whatever, and all of a sudden they need mom or dad, and they run to mom or dad, and they have specific needs, don't they? I see that with my grandchildren now. Oh my, they're going to go to the one who'll hear them and help them. That'll preach, won't it? That's what we need. Boy, specifics, not vague, brothers and sisters, specifics. Number three, for others. First is readiness. Second is this thing of being focused, right? Or this thing of being specific. Number three, for others. Praying for others' needs and their burdens. Hearing their needs and their burdens. And in some ways, it's important that we understand this within our assembly. Sometimes our prayer list gets so far out about people and events and things we know nothing about, it's hard to know how to pray for those things. Right then and in the coming days, things that are out there. I'm not opposed to things being shared that are out there. Somebody that's in the family or an extended friend that used to know, and the guys at prison that Brian will give us, Lex and Jaeger and those kind of, we can pray for those men, but I'm particularly emphasizing here, others hear our needs and our burdens and how we learn better, more effectively to lift each other up. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, making supplications for all the saints. That's what he said to the Ephesian Christians. He was in those exhortations, and he says, to be in supplication, lifting things up for all the saints. That would have been true of the church in Ephesus and other brethren they knew. Yes, other brethren. After the fellowship conference, there's different brethren on your heart. So it just happens. And we can certainly remember those. But the theme I'm getting here is how we enter in for each other. Sometimes we just hold back. You're very free to unburden your heart and weep right there with us. We're going to bear your burden with you. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. I have memories through the years of breaking down in prayer meetings, and just because it's heavy and I need help. I need the love of brothers and sisters, people who are going to cry out to our Father together, and He's going to hear and He's going to help. Again, you have to use discretion. What level of detail? We don't need a long explanation of the detail. Try to be clear and try to be specific, but do it in brevity if you can, and it helps us to understand. We're going to hear the weight of it just by how you share. Again, we're not dropping off a list at the pharmacy to fill this up. When I was a boy, my grandmother and granddad had a little grocer a few blocks away, and she would just call them and give a list, and they'd bring it. That's not what we're doing. We're talking about to the living God who can answer as we're praying. He's answering. He's moving. He's doing things. People leave prayer meetings completely renewed and lifted in their spirit. People leave and they hear that somebody was at home and the fever broke. God will take care of you. The great song, right? Husband, wife, he's supposed to go preach. His little boy was watching and she has a fever and he didn't want to go preach. So I don't know if I can go because she's sick. The little boy said, "Well, Dad, if God wants you to preach, He can take care of Mom." Children have a way of saying things, don't they? He goes. He preaches. He labors. He comes back that night. The fever's broke. She had penned, if I'm not wrong, either he or she penned the words and the other one penned the music to it. I think she wrote the words, "God will take care of you." What's the point? We're praying for others, and we're praying for specific things, and we're asking God to move for you and for me and for our needs. So you become others-focused, And again, we have to open up to each other, but then we enter in with each other. But if we don't know what each other's bearing or carrying around, then how do we pray for each other? Effectively, you know what I mean. Again, thinking of the New Testament, the scenes of people bringing needy ones to Jesus. They had needs, children, other situations, servants or whatever, and they were trying to get them to Jesus Christ because he could heal, he could do miraculous things. And so they would come to him. They'd basically be carrying those burdens, carrying that need to him and saying, Lord, help. That's what we do in prayer. That's what we do. Number four, fervency. Nobody get nervous by this. I'm not trying to stir up something that's not natural and right, but we could use more fervency in prayer. That's not something, you know, the New Testament language talks about boiling, right? Getting it warmer and warmer. Fervency, just fervent. Brothers and sisters do it in different ways. I understand that. We're not trying to be one size fits all. We're just saying being fervent. James in his epistle, and I like it in the King James, James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Speaking of this, the power, this fervency of prayer, there's an intensity to it. It bugs me when sports teams and things like that can have all this intensity and the world says that's normal. And then Christians act like at times they can't show anything that's fervent or intense because they don't want to be radical. We're talking about the Son of God who reigns in the heavens. Is there anything more awesome than that versus a baseball game or a bowling game or a basketball game or a concert? If anybody has a reason to be fervent in living, but certainly in prayer, it's the Christian. They're talking to the Father of all, the great glorious Father who reigns. Incredible realities to that. So effectual, fervent prayer, things happen. We're exhorted in this. The Greek word means intently, earnestly. You see the energy behind that? You see the, and again, beloved, when we've talked over the last, I'd say last couple years, Jeff, you know, Brian, you've heard these things. When we talk as elders, sometimes we sense that the prayer meetings are too flat. Hear me. They're almost so dead, if I can say it that way. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just being honest. They're just too ho-hum. And they need to be, and they need to have a focus and a flame of the Holy Spirit in them. I'm not trying to work something up. But fervency is a great truth in the New Testament. We need more of that. There's a holiness to that if it's done of the Holy Spirit. So again, we're not going to try to force it. I don't want anybody to feel concerned about what I'm trying to emphasize. It's just ask the Holy Spirit to give you more fervency, intently or earnestness in prayer. Epaphras. What does it say about Epaphras? Pretty good old guy, wasn't he? I remember I was on a phone call with Tim Conway 6 or 8 years ago, and I was finishing preaching through the book of Colossians, and I said, hey, Tim, what about Epaphras? I can almost feel his grin through the phone. I said, sounds like a pretty good brother, huh? This is what Paul says about Epaphras praying for the Colossian Christians. He was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Man, now that's a brother. Always laboring fervently. Paul would have heard Epaphras praying for the Colossian Christians. Isn't that incredible? He'd heard him. He knew him. You see where I'm going, beloved? Fervency. Just a certain energy and earnestness behind it. Praying for each other, praying for your own needs, praying for heavy things. In chapter 12, verse 5, Peter had been imprisoned. You know where I'm going, right? Desperate situation. They canceled the prayer meeting and wept for the night, figuring out if they're going to have to work with the local authorities to get him out of jail. Not how the story goes, right? Acts 12:5, Herod has already killed a couple of the men. Now he's going to imprison Peter. He's going to show everybody he's in charge. Be careful of Herods of our day. You're not in charge. God rules. Peter's in prison, and the church went to prayer. Yes, they would have been ready. They would have been specific. They would have had Peter on their heart, and they would have been fervent, no question, because it says earnest prayer for him was made. Acts 12, verse 5. Earnest prayer for Peter in the whole situation was made. It would have been incredible to be right outside the room hearing them pray. I'm convinced it would have been incredible to hear the cries, probably with tears, pleading, Lord, deliver him, have mercy on him. They didn't know before the prayer meeting's over, he's going to be at the door. Can God do these things? Yes. He does these things. He's doing it today. We want in on this. We want to believe him for great things. What a prayer meeting and what results. He's at the door. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. He can move and change and triumph in a moment. And that's what we have to remember in prayer, being fervent in prayer. Lord, do it for your glory. Do it for building up your people. Do it for the honor of your Son here and in the earth. Magnify your glory. So, brothers and sisters, this implies that coming to prayer meetings, it needs to be heartfelt. There's an intense praying for one another. And as I said earlier, I know we all have individual personalities, different personalities. That's okay. I get it. That's how God makes us. So I'm not trying to force anybody into one size or one fit. But all of us, since we're exhorted in the New Testament, we're to be fervent in spirit, we're to be fervent in prayer, we're to be fervent in love for one another. It's in just several notable verses about fervency in the New Testament in exhorting Christians. And so all of us in this room and the brethren that are listening can be more fervent. I don't care what personality type you are. We can all be more fervent in prayer. The Holy Spirit will teach us and show us what that means in our life. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. I'm not real worried about us becoming a bunch of charismatic crazies. That's just not who we are. I'm just wanting us to move into this area of more just heartfelt fervency and the Spirit teaching us how to pray. And this has been, I think, truly, I'm just trying to speak on behalf of all of the elders and all of us who love you, and we're trying to learn more how to pray. I remember in my mid-20s, and it's the first time I really ever felt like I started hearing how men would pray. It's after I met Brother Mack and met some other men, and I went to one of these prayer meetings in downtown Denton. Tom would be the only one. That was at Johnny's shop. Do you remember those days? And I think it was a Friday morning. And I showed up there, 6 o'clock or 6:15 or whatever in that room. There's like 8 of the guys there. And man, they started praying. I thought these guys, I don't think it was any showmanship. They were crying out with fervency and reality to the living God. And it initially scared me to even pray because I thought, I need to learn more how to pray. These apostles, these men that we so love and read about, they would listen to the Son of God pray. No wonder they would say, Lord, teach us to pray. How does he prays the Son by the help of the God the Spirit praying God the Father. What a triune God. What a scene that would have been. So, we can all gain ground in this area. Fervency. Number 5. This is a hyphenated word. Take flight. I know it's not one word, but it's close. Take flight. Bob Jennings said years ago, and I heard it on tape, yes, on cassette tape, I heard him say it, get us off the runway. Y'all, I think most of the brethren eventually hear Philip say that. In a prayer meeting, when we meet to pray and it's time to enter in, we've got to get off the runway. It's a great way of putting it. It's a very classic Bob Jennings statement because he lived it. He was learning it up until his dying days. But I'll tell you, that brother could get you off the runway. If you remember Hudson Taylor going to that conference during one of his breaks, and they just kind of, as a token, ask him or let him give a brief update from the podium. Okay, we'll let you fit. I've forgotten all the context. Can't remember if it was in Germany or where he was. And then he prayed. And apparently the room was frozen when Hudson Taylor prayed. He took off. Again, I'm not trying to dramatize, but we need to be able to get off the runway together. This is so real and so important for us. Whoever starts us in prayer needs to help get us off the runway. It's whoever, whichever one in this room or the brethren listening, when you're asked, when you're asked to start us off, just remember, Lord, help me to get us going right. Draw us now. Get us going in prayer. Again, not some sort of a forced work, but an earnestness and a certain energy and a certain readiness and faith to call out to God together. Sometimes I feel like we're in one of those little bitty, you know, luggage carriers just motoring around the doggone airplane. The airplanes are out there all jetted up, ready to go, and we're just driving around delivering luggage. You'll hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we start flat. Y'all may want to pull me aside later and say, don't say that about us. But we can be flat. We're going to the living God, the Savior of the world who's with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God with us. And so we ought to be launching out. Bob's right. We need to take off. And he wasn't doing it for show, I can promise you that. So whoever starts us, and whoever may be second or third, let's get up and fly together. Let's let the Lord say, come with me. I'm going to teach you to pray tonight. I'm going to do great things. So get off the runway. It's just a beautiful picture for us. Let's not be sluggish. Let's not be dragging along. Let's not be the little luggage guy driving his little cart around everywhere. You're going to get the picture. You're going to laugh the next time at your airport. Well, there's the guy that doesn't know how to get off the runway. He's not even in the plane. You get the point. It's not in my notes, but I think it fits. Get us going. It impacts the whole direction and energy of the prayer meeting. It does. It impacts all of us when a brother or the next one is one of the sisters praying, and when they take off, and sometimes, you know, Jeff knows this, Brian's been hearing this, we'll have those reflections over the prayer meetings, and one of the brothers will say, oh, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, they took us into real prayer. You could feel it, the Holy Spirit's nearness and help, and at that moment, the prayer meeting changes. It goes, it takes off. Again, we're speaking in spiritual language. We're speaking in the moving of the Holy Spirit. This is not a formula. You don't learn this in books. You learn it by experience, by Him with us. So we could start every prayer meeting this week and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Take us right now. We could go back to the beginning point. But it does impact the whole direction in the energy of the prayer meeting, getting us going. So important. Number 6. Succinct, being succinct. We're not there to have long, lengthy individual prayers. Okay, I just want everybody to hear this. That's your time. There's a difference between your own private prayer and extended time in prayer, and you may have daily 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, hour and a half. You may have 30 minutes here and another 30 minutes, but that's not what the corporate prayer meeting is for. You have to be more succinct. You have to get to the heart issue. Otherwise, we feel like we've gone into your private closet with you, and this is how you would pray alone. Just think about that. There's a difference there. There's a difference in how I pray with my wife at home, things that may come up, how we talk and then pray together. It's different than when I'm alone in prayer, and that's different than when I'm with you in prayer. Y'all following me here? Corporate prayer needs a succinctness to it. The Lord Jesus in teaching to pray was not lengthy. He gave us the beautiful, the Lord's Prayer. So let's not get maybe misled that length of prayers is what we need. You have to be mindful, brothers and sisters, not to dominate the time. If somebody else gets in and prays 12 or 14 minutes, in a sense, it bogs the prayer meeting down. It can. Now, if they're full of the Holy Spirit and God's on them, then we'll know it. But sometimes the length of prayer can drain what's been happening already in prayer. It's just worth mentioning it. This is pastoral from all of us to you, to the body, to one another. We don't want that to happen. God help us. And that's not to hold anybody back. I'd rather you be more ready to pray this week than less ready. I just want to give us some things to think about together. Succinctness. It can drain others if you go on too long. And you can have those times personally, individually, and try to understand the difference in those in your own life. It gives space, not chewing up too much time. It gives space to other brothers and sisters. I know sometimes people like to jump back in, pray a second time or a third time. You have to be discerning on that. And that's, again, there's no formula for that. But sometimes you don't need to jump back in. Other brethren need to fill that space up. Another one of Bob Jennings' statement. We're off the runway and others need to be ready. Don't leave long gaps. Be ready. Be succinct. Grab two things or three things that you've heard. Go to the Lord in prayer. We can agree with you. And keep things moving. I hope this makes sense to you. Succinctness, clarity, directness, not getting too long. Number 7, similar, non-repetition. We need to try to avoid repeating the same prayer or request or praying for that by 5 different people in almost the exact same way. Because the Lord knows the need. Hear me out on this one. I'll say this, Brian's heard this. Too many times our prayer times have loops. The same, we're going back to the same request for the same person with the same 3 sentences in the prayer. It's looping. Yep. I know what looping is because I used to try to get records to play and they get a scratch on them. Right, Michael? Whew. And I have to hear Chicago or whatever group I was listening to in the 70s. Yeah, I don't have to elaborate on that. I thought, oh, it's the same. They're at the same point in the song. It's looping. You get the point. Loops cause us to lose focus because all of a sudden if you jump in and we're praying for somebody like Rami or we're praying for somebody in the body and we pray the same exact prayer, we're covering the same ground. I know this is a hard one to actually express it in maybe a good way, but you're getting the essence of what I'm saying. Looping. The Lord knows the needs. If somebody's already prayed, yes, it's not that you can't pray for that again. So here's one way to think about it. If you're going to pray for the same request again, pray for it in another angle. Spin the Rubik's Cube another way. Pray for that need with a different emphasis to it. This is just practical. This is just learning how to pray for things. Because I get it. There's things on your heart, and you think, man, I want to pray for what Ebony brought up or what somebody mentioned. I'd love to pray for that. But if somebody's already prayed for it, there may be another whole heart way that you pray about it and you petition the Lord that's some other layer to it, what I would call from another angle. And there are many examples of this. For example, a marriage. There's a need of a marriage. We may be all praying for Daniel and Rachel this week. I hope we are. Right? He'd say, not just this week, but the next week. And right? Matthew and Kara, keep praying for us. Right? But if we're praying for Daniel and Rachel this week, let's not all pray the same exact prayer. Let's look at it from different angles. Let's ask God for mercies here and then here. So marriage is the conversion of children. We can pray for that if somebody's going to pray for it again. Come at it from another angle with fresh hope in God in prayer for faith. Missionaries. Again, we can pray for them. We can pray for them in different ways. We can run that out in a bigger way. Needs here in our body. Needs about the church and where we're going. We can bring those things up. Yes, Lord, if you'd have us to have a building, show us where the building is. That's one way to pray. Somebody else could say, Lord, advance your kingdom. If that means multiple buildings or other churches, show us, lead us the way. Somebody else could pray. Lord, we're not fixated on structures and empires. We want you to advance your glory. How would that happen in Denton County? Show us, Lord, advance your glory like the missionaries or the men in the book of Acts. The gospel's going forth, Lord. Advance your kingdom, your message in this area. So there are different ways to pray for that thing, not just, Lord, give us a building. Y'all with me? He may love to give us a building. He may do it this week. But you get my point. So, beloved, this helps keep things moving. It's another way. Again, the succinctness, item 6, is takes away from too long of prayers. Non-repetition keeps us moving forward and not getting stuck and looping. We need the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to discern these things. That you hear another brother or sister pray, and that may prompt you in another whole topic, another whole need that you're aware of that hadn't even been expressed that night, but we would know about it. Something from the past weeks. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. He will help us in prayer. I mean, a lot of these principles here in certain ways carry into your own private prayer life. But particularly the corporate time, non-repetition. Number 8, just trying to be faith. Prayer has to believe God. I mean, Michael, we could start there, go to the middle there and end there. Believing God. Jesus blessed and answered and marveled at people that believed he could do anything. Anything. And so he calls us to faith. We have to know and trust God and know that he can do it. Sometimes our prayer meetings have maybe an air to them as, maybe God will do it, maybe not. We'll give him some other options. Wait a minute. We'll give him some other options? Lord, if you're not pleased to do that, I find this in some of my language. Lord, we're asking you to do this for your glory. He's going to leave it at that. We're not going to give him other options. This is the picture of Mark LaCour bringing a petition to the judge. You're laying it before the judge. You don't have seven more petitions or watered down petitions in your bag. You have one great petition to the judge. He's told us to bring it to him. What would you have me to do? Maybe that ought to be who all's hosting prayer meetings this week. Make a temporary sign, tape it on your door at the Whites or whoever. Just put it on the door. What would you have me to do? And just put under it, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask him. We're going to tell him what we want him to do. I'm being honest. I'm being practical here. We have to know and trust that he can do it. Faith. Everyone that's coming, you 12-year-olds or 14-year-olds or whatever age, if you're in the Lord, if you're converted, you've got to come with faith. When you hear your parents or others pray, when you pray, you have to pray with faith. It's beautiful to hear some of you young people pray, and you can almost tell they just believe God can do this. He will do this. We love to hear that. Children and young people just have a certain purity or some simplicity about that. This can be stirring. And so faith, we can't just a few of us believe it. You think in that prayer meeting with Peter, there was five of them that believed it, and the others said, well, okay, we'll pray for Peter, but you know, this is not good. Herod's got him. It's rhetorical, I know. I suspect most everybody in that room believed the Lord's going to have to do this. We're going to have to believe him. It's just a reality. If we don't have faith, we don't please him. Right? Without faith, if anything that's not done by faith, it's sin, it's wrong, it dishonors him. This could be a separate teaching or two or three, praying in faith. When those men brought that guy, carrying him, we can't get in the house. They're carrying this guy. And there's a sick man, right? And they have him. So what do they have to do? Children, remember, what do they have? Couldn't get in the house, too many people. What did they do? They opened the roof, right? They went around. Somehow they pulled that roof open up, and they lowered this other man. Could have been a brother, or could have been somebody. These were men that were carrying him. They lower him down to the Lord Jesus. So they're being specific. They're going to have to believe that Jesus can do it. Do you think they all believed him, that he could do it? I think the text proves it. Who did he reward? Their faith. He heals this man based upon those who lowered him down. Or in this case, with us, lifting him up to our great Savior. You do that with your children when they're sick or loved ones. Or you're in a sense, figuratively, you're lifting them. Lord, do it. Have mercy. That's what they were doing, and they did it in faith. Lord. And Jesus saw their faith, and he raises that man. I don't think I'm trying to enlarge on this at all. I'm probably just hardly even touching on it. They knew and trusted that the Son of God could heal, and they were going to get to him. They had faith. Beloved, this whole theme here is massive in how we approach the prayer meetings. I couldn't help but camp out a little bit last night on James chapter 5. James finishing his epistle, and he starts talking about praying for different ones in different ways, right? It's kind of packed there in James 5, 15 through 18, right in there. Some of the phrases about if somebody's sick, and the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick. Obviously, the elders are part of what he's teaching there. Then he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. This is just there's this language in James's writing. Of course, he's just been talking about effectual fervent prayer. And now he's emphasizing if the body is in agreement, in faith, things are happening. Things happen. God moves. He hears. He triumphs. He does great things. I could go on and on. The whole section of faith and this whole reality of faith needs to prompt us and move us with expectation in our prayer meetings. That our children will grow up and say, they prayed for this and God did this. They prayed for this and this and this and God did this. This week or 2 weeks from now or a month from now or whenever. That man that they carried on the mat or whatever, he walked home. What a celebration they would have had going back. The Son of God heard him, heard them and healed him. Faith, your faith should stir each other up. One of you praying in a prayer meeting, and I've kind of already said this, one of you praying with that kind of faith and that kind of fervency can quicken, or the Holy Spirit can use it to stir more faith in all of us in the group. That we would, yes, Lord, you can do it. So eight things. Being ready. Have a mindset and a heart to enter in. Being specific, not vague. Very specific. Lord, this is what we want you to do. Bringing petitions to him. Number three, praying for others. Praying for others. Bearing each other's burdens. Putting that out there together and then lifting these up together. Number four, fervency. Not passivity, but fervency, intensity, the right kind of intensity to believe God. Come. Number five, take flight. Let's get off the runway. Let's go to prayer. Number six, being succinct. In your time, take your block of time. Let others pray. Number seven, not repeating, not doing the looping, trying to keep things moving along in the areas of need. And number eight, faith. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what we all say now, right? Teach us to pray. We need you. Amen. May God help us. Let me pray. Father, we do ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us, Lord. We sometimes feel like we're so far away from more realities, more just communion with you, communion with your Spirit and in faith and prayer and seeing you do great things, Lord. Let these kinds of exhortations be helpful, Lord. Just whatever's the need for the different brothers or sisters, just speak to us, lead us, help us to even more enter into the prayer meetings ready. Teach us, take us on, come in on our prayer times and do great things, Lord. We don't want to go through the motions. We want to honor you and love you and believe you. Blessed be your name. Amen.